Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts and to chapter 17. We'll continue our verse by verse study in the book of Acts. This morning our text is Acts 17, verses 15 through 34. As we'll see, the topic is, Paul is invited to share his message with the intellectuals on Mars Hill, but he's verbally attacked when he mentions the resurrection of Jesus. The title of our message, of course, Mars Attacks. I got no reaction first service. I don't know what that means. So I said, well, no, how about we call it Life on Mars, or Mission to Mars, or The Grace on Mars. Get that? Because there's their face on Mars, the grace on Mars. All right, so. Hey, look, there's a writer's strike, and this is the... It's the best I could do on my own without the writers. Verse 15 of Acts 17. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we not only desire, we require that your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning, and that as we read and then read again these living words, and as we comment upon them, the Lord Jesus Christ would reveal himself in our midst and in our hearts, that we would leave this place more refreshed and encouraged than when we first came in. Meet needs, touch lives, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of things that provoke us Christians. The latest is the upcoming movie, The Golden Compass. The movie is an adaptation of the first novel of a fantasy trilogy called His Dark Materials. In the books, a malevolent governing body called the Church, which answers to the Vatican, is known to kidnap children for experimentation. Real creativity here. With the help of a golden compass that reveals a coded answer to any question asked by the user, the main character by the trilogy's end gets to the bottom of the missing children and kills a character called God. The author of the series of novels, Philip Pullman, is an avowed atheist who specifically cites his hostility to C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia as a motivation for writing his own series. If you want to get up to speed on the movie, I've got a copy of some information from an apologetics website on the back table, on the entry table. A lot of things provoke us. I'm simply using that as an example. I want to talk about our being provoked. In our text, we're told that while the Apostle Paul walked around Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. The Greek word is paroxuno and can mean provoked or irritated. It can also mean urged, spurred on, and stimulated. Your King James Version translates it stirred. The Greek culture in Rome, Roman Athens, was promoting an idolatry so gross that it provoked Paul, stirring him to do something about it. You and I walk around our cities, and via various media, we walk around the world. As we encounter the world, we are going to be provoked. We should do something about it. What did Paul do when he was provoked? He did what he always did. He preached the gospel. Specifically, you're told twice that he proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you and I are provoked, the action we should be stirred to is to preach the gospel. It is the power of God to save. I'm not saying we can't ever boycott or write to our elected representatives or get involved in issues or causes or movements. I am saying that too often we do those things instead of continuing to live and share the simple but life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. We try to take on the culture using its methods rather than trusting in the spiritual weapons that are at our disposal. We can learn at least two things from Paul about how to handle getting provoked. I'll organize my thoughts around them. Number one, get provoked, but don't lose your focus. And number two, get provoked, but don't lose your footing. First of all, in verses 15 through 18, get provoked, but don't lose your focus. You expect a missionary or a minister to stay focused on preaching Jesus Christ. It's their calling, and it's often their vocation. But we've seen in the book of Acts that every believer, regardless of their vocation, was talking about Jesus to people they encountered at home, in the workplace, and out in the marketplace. All believers are lay missionaries and lay ministers. Thus, we need to sharpen and maintain our focus, especially when we are provoked by something in the surrounding culture. And so beginning again in verse 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Paul had been run out of Berea. He escaped to Athens, and now he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There were literally thousands of altars to various gods. There was a saying that it was easier to meet a god in Athens than it was to meet a man. It was more than that. More than just these altars, more than just the obvious idolatry. Everywhere Paul looked, he could see men and women pursuing idolatry and covetousness as they lived in ignorance of Jesus Christ. The altars were just a very vivid reminder to him of the vast population of people who didn't know their Savior, Jesus Christ, who are trying to establish lives or careers or whatever you'd call it, trying to find some meaning and purpose to life when all the time they have eternity in their hearts and they can only find that meaning and purpose and joy in a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And so Paul, that's what God used, those altars and those idols, to open his eyes all the more and to provoke him to what was happening in Athens. Now, if you walk around Kings County, you'll see a significant number of idolatrous statues. It's one of the things that first struck me when I moved here from Southern California. It blew my mind, quite honestly. And people make no apologies for that. You'll see many other things that represent the empty idolatry of non-believers. Your spirit should be provoked, but not to anger, not to frustration, not to threatenings. Should be provoked to want to share Jesus Christ with those who are lost and rushing headlong towards hell. It should stir in you and in us as a fellowship a passion for souls. And so in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. As was his custom in every city, Paul went into the Jewish synagogue and taught Jews and Gentiles who worshiped there about Jesus from their scriptures. But he also spent time in the public marketplace called the Agora, preaching publicly. Paul was one of those crazy street preachers that you sometimes encounter. Have you ever thought about that before? Especially in larger cities, if you're out in some kind of a public square, there's always some, what we consider a whacked out, crazy street preacher. Repent! The end of the world is near. I mean, it's such a caricature that we have commercials and jokes and, you know, you can put that in movies and it's always good for a laugh. Paul the Apostle, this tremendously intelligent, well-trained servant of Jesus Christ, to whom we owe the writing of so much of the New Testament and so much doctrinal teaching, he was out preaching in the Agora. And as we'll see, they considered him kind of a whack job. While he was out there. Now, God may call some of us to a street ministry. And if that doesn't scare you, nothing will. I mean, people are always worried about, well, I don't know if I want to, you know, really commit to God because he might send me to Africa. Hey, he might just send you to the steps of the Civic Auditorium at lunch with a sandwich board sign. We've got some signs you can borrow here. And preach the gospel. You never know. More likely, God just wants us to interact daily with the people who he says are those who happen to be where we are. Think about wherever you're going to be today or tomorrow and the people who happen to be there that you interact with. In those interactions, we want to maintain our focus on Jesus and their need to receive him as their Savior. Sure, we're going to work. Sure, we're going to shop. But we're always praying about an opportunity to share the Lord. Maybe wearing a Christian t-shirt or carrying our Bible or, you know, in some way just asking the Lord to open the door of ministry so that we can know the joy of talking about this person who we love so much. And so in verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, the particular philosophies are not really all that important. Epicureanism and Stoicism were prevalent at that time in Athens, and you can study them until you're blue in the face. Philosophy is a vain attempt to describe the human condition apart from God's revelation of himself in the Bible. Some called Paul a babbler. It's a word that describes a bird pecking at seeds, and it came to be used especially of crows. When used of men, it meant that they were making a lot of noise but saying nothing important. I like the reference to crows because we have our own local understanding of crows here in Hanford. I follow this every year. Every year, the Hanford Police Department gets the green light to go out and shoot crows. It's like a tradition. It's a crow shoot, I guess. And, you know, I mean, San Juan Capistrano, swallows, Hanford, crow shoot. I mean, we're right up there in the Audubon Society as far as you know, bird loving. And so Paul is there, he's preaching in the marketplace the truth of Jesus Christ, and these guys are saying, look at him, caw, caw! You know, he's some babbler. They're like heckling him, like as if he's a crow. And these other guys say, well, no, he's preaching about foreign gods. And what's funny about that, they thought that both Jesus and resurrection were the names of gods. They couldn't even listen long enough to understand at this point that he was saying that Jesus rose from the dead. They thought the name resurrection was another kind of God that they'd never heard of. And they were at least interested because they wanted to know what the current gods were. And maybe they had missed one and all that. And so they're going to invite him to speak to them. Provoked, Paul proclaimed. He never lost his focus on the gospel as the power of God to save. While there may be many other things we can do to affect our world, none of them is more significant than to simply share the life-changing message of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead with whoever happens to be there. Now, in verses 19 through 34, we'll see that you get provoked, but don't lose your footing. You're focused on Jesus, then people might start to question you. If you're not careful, you can begin to lose your footing by watering down the message. Paul gave us a great example of maintaining your footing and standing on solid ground. And so in verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Ares was the Greek god of war. It was also a terrible car that Chrysler made at one point, if you remember. But Ares was the Greek god of war. The car didn't really do justice to him, do you think? You know, did you remember the Dodge Ares? What a pile. But anyway, Ares was the Greek god of war. His Roman name was Mars. By the way, if any of you are still driving an Ares, I apologize. Anybody driving an Aries? No, you're lying. No, are you? Actually, it was a very attractive little car. It's right up there with the Chevy Citation as a real entry into the front-wheel drive market that everybody wanted. Seems like we're having trouble with the catching up to the foreign cars in the hybrid market as well. I read about the 2008 Malibu Chevy Malibu is going to be a hybrid. It's going to get a whopping 2 miles more a gallon than its gasoline version. So you're going to want to rush out and spend $10,000 more on that. But anyway, back to Ares, the god of war, who his Roman name was Mars. Thus, the Areopagus was the hill of Ares or Mars Hill. It was also the name of a Greek court, I told that is still the name of the Greek Supreme Court today. Though limited in power because of Roman rule, the Areopagus as a court still had great influence. If this was an official hearing, they could have forbidden Paul to go on preaching. And so there's some thought that he wasn't just talking to these guys, but that they were hearing him to see if he was going to be able to keep on preaching his doctrine. In a moment of sarcasm, Luke told us that the Athenians and foreigners wasted their time acting as though they were seeking the truth, when in fact they just wanted to hear new things and debate one another. It's sad when we take sides rather than seek the truth. I know, I understand that there's a time to take sides and all, but I frankly am tired of these debate television shows where no one ever agrees on anything. There's always this side and that side, and you can see, sometimes just in the countenance of the person, they don't even really believe what they're saying, but they're taking the side. Those of you who debated in high school or college, you know, it doesn't really matter what you even believe about a topic. They just hand you a topic, and whatever it is, you're for it, you're against it, now debate, because you're trying to hone your debating skills. You're not trying to get to the truth. I would just blow my mind if in one of these presidential debates, somebody would get up and say, "Hey, you know, you're right. I think I'm going to make that part of my platform too." What would that do? It would like worlds would be stood on their head, you know, and stuff. It would be crazy. But we need that kind of truth. And so these guys, they just like to hear themselves talk, and they didn't really want the truth. They just wanted to debate with one another. Now, believe it or not, some scholars criticize Paul for his sermon on Mars Hill. They think he beat around the bush, changed his methodology, didn't mention the name of Jesus Christ, and didn't have much of a result. Man, I want to be there when Paul finds these guys in heaven. I want to be. In fact, I'm going to go to Paul and say, hey, hi, you're the Apostle Paul. My name is Gene. I'm in Hanford. Always loved you, bro. Let's go find some of these guys and, you know, and let them say it to your face, man. But anyway, you know, I mean, who am I to judge the Apostle Paul? The truth is, his talk on Mars Hill is a masterpiece of how to share with someone who knows almost nothing about the God of the Bible. And it will help us if we can identify even a few general principles, background principles to get us going. And the first thing I see here is that Paul was courteous. In verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, Paul complimented them on being very religious. Religion is not a good thing, but it was their thing, and so he began where they were in their thinking. Christians should not be afraid to start wherever people are to explain who Jesus is. We need to know where a person is at and then bring the truth to them. We can't expect people to get up to speed with our language and our understanding. We need to talk to people where they're at. The next thing we see is that Paul was contemporary. He knew what was happening in their culture. He had experienced some of their culture and was aware of what was happening. Each of us must remain contemporary without becoming contaminated. So we want to be in the world, but not of the world. You kind of need to know what's going on. Next, we see that Paul was creative. He had encountered an altar to the unknown God. In case they missed one, and he or she actually showed up and got angry, "Where's my altar?" You know, and lightning bolts or whatever. "A car's going to be named after me one day," you know, kind of a thing. And so, you know, Pinto, the god of explosions. You know, I mean, so here's your altar. It's, you know, to the unknown God, translated Pinto or Vega, as it were, or Pacer. But anyway, we owned all three of those cars, by the way. We were just that way. But anyway, never did have much luck with cars. So they had this altar to the unknown God. Now we would make fun of that. I mean, if I was with the guys and we're in Athens and we saw that, we think, man, these people are, look how foolish these people are. This absolute foolishness. They have an altar to the unknown God. How can you worship an unknown God? However, Paul didn't ridicule it. He used it to try to reach them. He said, hey, I can use that. I can step on that as a springboard and let them know that I'm thinking about what they're thinking about. And so these Athenians, they had no knowledge of the Old Testament. And so Paul appealed to an older, more universal revelation of God. He appealed to what we call special creation. Verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Special creation by the God of the Bible is the only truly viable explanation for the universe and our place within it. And it's not just a matter of faith. Yes, it requires faith to believe in the Bible, but it requires faith to believe in the theories of science as well. Special creation better accounts for the facts of science that we have discovered over the centuries.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.